Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would open your word to us and us to your word by your Spirit for Jesus' sake. Amen. Do please be seated. And do please turn back to page 1203, to Hebrews chapter 1. Now, you know how children are innately competitive, always jockeying for position, always wanting to be the first. So, for example, for our children, one of the ways that will show itself is racing to be the first to get to the car if we're going out somewhere. Or when we get back, racing to be the first to get to the front door. But then whoever comes second has to try to reinvent the categories of winning. So they say, first the worst, second the best. And they think they've now won because they're now the best in their terms, although they were second. But of course, the real winner is then not content to surrender their crown quite so easily. And so the categories get reinvented all over again. They say, oh, no, no, it's Zero the hero. First the worst, second the best, and they're now the hero of the hour. All of which is to say that best isn't necessarily the best way of saying best. We know, of course, that it is correct grammar to say good, better, best. But sometimes best doesn't quite have the impact you want it to. Sometimes it's more effective to make a comparison and to claim to be better. And that is what the letter to the Hebrews is claiming for the Lord Jesus. Jesus is better. Whatever the standard of comparison, Jesus is better. And that's the whole theme of this letter, which we're going to be listening to and studying and chewing over and meditating on in the first half of this year. Jesus is better, so hooray for Jesus. And in fact, the word better comes more times in Hebrews than in the whole of the rest of the New Testament. Interestingly, nowhere does Hebrews actually say Jesus is best. It doesn't have to. It's much more effective to say Jesus is best. Better. Whatever the standard of comparison, Jesus is better. Now we can see that straight away in these opening verses. There's a comparison to be made. Long ago, these last days. Long ago, God spoke to our fathers. In these last days, he's spoken to us. Long ago, at many times and in various ways, God spake by the prophets. Lots of words, lots of occasions, lots of situations, lots of methods, dreams, oracles, visions, and so on. But in these last days, he has spoken to us, have a look, by his Son. Or better, more literally, what it actually says is just in Son. God has spoken to us in Son. So it's not that the Son is parallel to the prophets, as if both the prophets and the Son are merely conduits of God's word, the pipes, if you like, through which the words came. No, this expression means much more than that, doesn't it? God has spoken in Son. So God's word is Jesus. Just him. Not merely information about God or even simply words from God. And it's not many times and in many ways. No, it's Jesus. There's a simplicity and indeed a finality about this word, God's last word, his final word, his ultimate word, simply Jesus, the word incarnate, the word made flesh. And so, Jesus is better. Now, why is this so important? And why indeed should we bother with Hebrews? Well, the answer is drift. The answer is drift. You see, it's a pretty rare thing for a committed Christian suddenly and dramatically just to bin their faith and become an atheist. Satan doesn't deal in drama. It's too obvious. No, the primary weapons in his armory when he's trying to draw us away from the Lord Jesus Christ are things like the heat of suffering or persecution, or the stranglehold of the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the pleasures of life, the misplaced desires, all the things that Jesus fingers in the parable of the sower. So Satan won't smash your faith with a sledgehammer. No, he's much more likely to erode it with, for young families, perhaps the necessity of football matches on Sunday morning. Or for us, perhaps, the special offer at the garden centre on a Sunday morning. He's unlikely to turn you from Christ completely. No, he'll fill your vision with other things so that the Lord Jesus becomes obscured. He's not going to sink the ship of your faith with a torpedo. No, he'll quietly untie you from the anchor of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll find you have drifted out into the sea of conformity, just living for this world like anyone else. Well, have a look at chapter 2 and verse 1 over the page. We must pay closer attention to what we've heard. That is God's word to Jesus, lest we drift away from it. So the original recipients of this letter were in danger of packing in the Christian life, not because they didn't believe in God, but because they were looking for the quiet life. They were tired of standing out. They were tired of getting it in the neck for being a Christian. They were tired of suffering public ridicule and humiliation, tired of persecution and losing out because of their faith. And we'll discover all those things as we go through the letter. They just wanted to keep a low profile, to fit in. And so they'd started to drift from being distinct in their faith. The terrifying thing is that they were in danger of rejecting the living God without even realizing it. And so Hebrews is the answer to spiritual drift. And its message is simple. Jesus is better. Now, a couple of things about the letter. It is a letter, at least in the way it ends, although it doesn't begin like a first century letter, and so we don't know who wrote it. The only clue we have is it's someone who knew Timothy, chapter 13, verse 23. And that's why historically it gets grouped with Paul's letters in our New Testament. Neither do we know to whom it's written. The title, to the Hebrews, is actually a later addition. And we can only work out the circumstances of the original readers from clues in the letters. It would seem that they are probably of Jewish background. They're probably in a Roman setting, maybe even in Rome itself. And they're certainly in the thick of it. What we do know is it was written before AD 96, because Clement of Rome refers to it in his letter to the Corinthian church. And it's very probable that it was written before the destruction of the temple in AD 70, because it seems to take for granted that temple sacrifices are still being offered. So we don't actually know very much about the circumstances surrounding the letter. But what we do know is that his message is still very relevant. Drift is still and is always a danger. And more than that, have a look again at verse 2. The last days that are mentioned there are the entire period from Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension until he comes again. And so what God has said in his Son, verse 2, to us, is to us just as much as it was to the letter's first century readers. We still need to know that Jesus is better. Better than an easy life. Better than the cheap thrills of sin. Better than the enticements of prosperity or power or prestige. Just better. And how much better? Well, let me briefly highlight three things which the letter is going to develop at much greater length as it unfolds, but are here in these first four verses. And the first thing is that Jesus is better because Jesus reveals fully. Jesus reveals fully. Now, we've already seen that Jesus is God's final and ultimate word. Verse 2, in these last days he has spoken to us in Son. And that's underlined by verse 3. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. So when Jesus entered our world, he revealed God supremely and accurately. When we see Jesus, we're not seeing someone acting like God or someone who has some of God's character traits. No, because he's the Son, we see God's glory in the face of Christ. He reveals God's character perfectly. Just like a stamp stamps out coins so that each one is the same, a perfect, precise copy. So we're told here Jesus is the exact representation of God, looking just like God. God doesn't have a sort of hidden life behind the closed door of heaven. No, he is who he reveals himself to be in Jesus. Let me put it this way. I'm not sure how relevant it is to this group, but God doesn't do Facebook. Facebook, on the internet, people put up information they want others to see. And in many ways, of course, that means that they portray the version of themselves that they want to make public. It's a fantasy, really. We get to be the center of our own little created version of reality. But of course, what that means is that what others see is far from the exact representation of our being. Probably very thankful for that too. But you see, what God puts on his wall is the life and work of his Son. And it's perfect. It's exactly who he is. It's exactly what he's like. There are no surprises with God. Jesus is who he is. So if you want to know the living God, if you want to know the beauty of his character, if you want to grasp the awesome nature of his attributes, then look at Jesus. If you're not a Christian believer, well, then the starting place is Jesus. If you've been a Christian for some time, Jesus isn't just the starting place, he's the finishing place too. It's not that he's key stage one and we then need to progress from him onto something else. So when my spiritual life is dry, or I'm drained emotionally with the effort of loving God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, let alone my neighbor, or when I'm frightened by opposition to my faith, or exhausted from contending for Jesus, speaking for him, living for him, what does God say? He says, Jesus. Look at the Son. Grasp who he is. See what he's done. That's who I am. Trust him. It's not a mirage or a front or a mask. This is reality. So Jesus is better because Jesus reveals God fully. And that's great news because the God he reveals is the one who rules fully. Jesus rules fully. Look again at verse 2. Jesus is appointed the heir of all things. And he's the one through whom the world was created. And verse 3, he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Now, do you see how comprehensive this is? Nothing's left out, is it? Everything belongs to him. He's the heir of all things. So there's no one who's not part of all people. There's no country that's not part of all nations. There's no possession that's not in all things. They're all his because he made them. And he sustains them by his powerful word. So think of it. When the first nebula exploded into being, the sun willed it to happen. When the Milky Way was strewn across the night sky, it was an act of divine artistry by the Son. But unlike some artist who paints and then walks away from his picture, no, Jesus is still involved with it, sustaining it, upholding it. And if he didn't continue to command it, it would cease to exist. As the children's song puts it, he's got the whole world in his hands. He's got you and me, brother, in his hands. He's got the little tiny baby in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. And that's why it's madness to let anyone or anything else sit on the throne of your life, as though we're in charge, as though we can determine or control our circumstances day by day. Simple thing like the weather shows us that's folly. We can't control the weather, can we? We can't control the character of our children. We can't control the price of our shares. We can't even control our own behavior. We can't control the way we feel. You tell me how you're going to feel at 3:30 tomorrow afternoon. You haven't got a clue. You show me the universe you've made, I'll show you the world you can rule. So if you're sitting here firmly occupying the throne of your life, the message is simple, isn't it? Get off. Get off because it doesn't belong to you. Don't mess with Jesus, the heir of all things. And for the Christian believer, what an encouragement too if you feel powerless in the face of persecution or and what a comfort if circumstances or the state are bearing down on you with seemingly terrifying power. There's nothing, there is no one outside of Jesus' gracious and loving rule. If following Jesus seems to put you on the losing side, the writer to the Hebrews says no, he's in charge. Now, we need to know that, don't we? As Christianity is increasingly marginalized in our country these days, in the workplace where faith is excluded, or at school when we're being made to feel that we're bonkers for believing, we need to know Jesus is on the throne. Our King is the King. We may not always understand what he's doing. We may not always like what he is doing. But he is the King. The heir of all things. So Jesus rules fully. And he's a king we can trust because of what he has done for us. He reveals fully, he rules fully, and lastly, he rescues fully. Now, I'm sure you will know that fantastic feeling you have when you've been working hard at a job, perhaps some hard physical graft like digging the veg patch, I don't do that, or chopping logs. I do that. And you turn the last spadeful or you split the last log, you put your tools away, you head indoors, you make yourself a hot drink, and you sit down. The job's done. You sit down because you've finished. It's done. Have a look at verse 3. After making purification for sins, he sat down. When Jesus died, it wasn't that he had nothing more to give, it was that there was nothing more for us to be cleansed from. He'd done it. It wasn't that he cried out, oh, I'm finished. No, the cry wasn't defeat, but victory. It is finished. And this is something that Hebrews is going to tell us over and over again. Jesus has done it all. A proper job. No more sin to be dealt with. No more stain to cleanse. No more price to pay. No more punishment to take. No more guilt to deal with. No more forgiveness to seek. He's done it all. He's done it fully. He's done it perfectly. He's done it sufficiently. He's done it totally. And so he sat down. Well, we must conclude. Hebrews opens by telling us, and it will tell us again and again, Jesus is better. As much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Better than anyone or anything else. And that's why we go on about him. He is everything to us. Nothing and no one else begins to compare. Jesus is better. Better than any spiritual force or being like an angel. Better than drugs, better than sex, better than chocolate. Why follow anyone else? No other guru comes close. No other leader has such power. No other hero has done what's required. Jesus reveals fully, rules fully, rescues fully. Jesus is better. Hooray for Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you're a speaking God, that you've revealed yourself to us supremely in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we begin our journey through Hebrews, we pray that this year you would renew our vision of him, that we might pay close attention to what you have said in him, that we might love him more and long to live for him and speak for him, for his glory. Amen.